Book of James, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to James' letter from the church in Jerusalem to the surrounding churches in the Roman world at the time. Early in the first century, the church is new, and this might be hard to believe, but the church, even in its infancy, wasn't without problems. All right? So, that's hard for me to believe, but such is the case. And so James is writing to the church. And James, as I mentioned last week, he's a real truth teller. James is kind of like that doctor that doesn't really have great bedside manner, but he'll tell you what's going on, right? And you appreciate the fact that that doctor's being honest with you, but you wish he could kind of say it a little, you didn't have to use the word obese. I'm just a little overweight. So anyway, that's kind of the way James is, and we're going to continue the study this morning. I want to start, though, by reading a beautiful verse at the very end of our passage today, at the end of chapter 1. We'll finish chapter 1. It's James 1:27. James says, "Pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world." So that is true religion. That is pure and undefiled religion. Now, Americans and American Christians, we have a love-hate relationship with religion, don't we? Defined, religion is simply what we would call the integrated and systematic expression of our belief and worship in God. So we believe in God, we worship God. How do we do that in a proper way? Religion describes order, putting our thoughts and our beliefs on God in order. Religion is the exact opposite of your junk drawer in your kitchen, right? Now, your junk drawer is great. You've got everything you need in there. You could survive months in a zombie apocalypse just from things you find in there. But you can't ever find it when you need it, right? You'll find it a month later, but that moment you need it, you can't find it. So religion kind of helps us put order to our thought and our beliefs and our worship of God. Paul said when we are worshiping, everything should be done decently and in order. And my mom, who is no less of a saint, said there's a place for everything and everything in its place. So it's a great idea, religion. It simply means, it's a means to help us express our love for God. And I was thinking of an analogy this week. So if God is our destination, and our worship of God is the train that's getting us to the destination, then religion is simply the rails that the train goes on so it doesn't get off track and it can get going to the right place. And so religion is not a bad thing. The problem with religion is when we overemphasize it or we place too much emphasis on religion and it begins to push aside our worship or worse, the destination. And so religion begins to overshadow our focus on God or overshadow our worship and we begin to get stuck in these patterns of religion that take precedent over God. And so in the church, our little bumper sticker motto to help us remember is, relationship, not religion. That's what we're after, relationship, not religion. But religion, like I say, is not a bad thing because it helps us put order to our thinking and our expression of love and worship for God. Now, outside the church, for those that are looking in, and by the way, if you're visiting with us and maybe you're not a Christian and you're seeking the Lord or whatever, we're really glad you're here this morning. This is kind of like a family meeting. You know, when dad calls a family together and says, we're going to have to cut the budget or something like that. It's one of those types of meetings. James is going to kind of be tough on the church. So we're glad you're here. We want you to listen in. So we're going to kind of air some of our dirty laundry to you this morning, but that's okay. You'll see that you already know it anyway. That's outside of the church, we're a conflicted nation related to religion. So a national survey, and this is a couple years old now, says that 64% of Americans use the term religious to describe themselves. They say, I'm religious. What's more interesting to me is that same study says that 44% of Americans attend church regularly. So 44% of Americans go to church, but 64% of them say they're religious. And so the question then becomes, what is keeping those folks out of the church? One of the things that keeps people out of church, I think, is what they'll very often say to you is that, well, I don't have a real need. I don't see a need for organized religion, right? I don't have a problem with God. I don't have a problem with Jesus. I like the Bible, okay. I just don't need an organized religion. And so they say, I would go to church if there weren't so many hypocrites there. And I would say, we got room for one more. There's open seats. I'd go to church if they would show me some of the grace that they always talk about. I'd go to church if I saw church making a difference in the lives of people that I know go to church. Now, honestly, though, those are just, for the most part, or a lot of times anyway, those are just easy excuses to make. You can just say that and end the discussion and move on and not feel guilty about going to church. But, on the other hand, there's some truth into what people are saying when they look at the American church and they respond in those types of ways. So when we started James' book last week, he began, like I said, he jumped straight into the deep end. He didn't wade out there with us and say a bunch of nice things to us and then tell us our issues. He just started straight with our issues. He said, there are three things that will trip us up as individual Christians if we're not careful. And those were trials, those were finances, and temptations, right? And so we have to deal with those three things the way God wants us to deal with those things so we can remain good, strong Christians in life. And so today, similarly, he does something very similar today. He's talking about three things that will trip up the church. Three things that gives religion a bad name. So remember in verse 27, he tells us what pure and undefiled and true religion looks like. But today he's going to tell us what we can do to religion to give it a bad name. For outsiders looking in, if we don't deal with these types of things, then we're going to give the church a bad name. And so the good news is, related to this, this isn't just an American problem. We didn't invent hypocrisy, right? It's been going on apparently since the very first church. We haven't solved the problem yet, but at least we didn't create it. Usually the American church is blamed for everything, but we didn't do this one. We just inherited it. And I always say, listen, church would be perfect except for the people, right? Or if you find a perfect church, don't join it. You'll wreck it. So as long as there's people in a church, there's going to be issues in a church. But let's set the stage. So, as I say, James, if you have your, you know, this old-fashioned Bible out, you can get a full picture of the page. James has this first section, verses 1 through 15, big long section about the three problems related to individual Christians. And then he has the second section, verses 19 through 27, about these problems that are related to the church. And so all of these things, James says, if you will recognize them as issues and you will take them to the Lord and you will deal with them, have repentant hearts about these things, God's going to do wonderful things through us. But sandwiched right in between these two lists of issues is this passage beginning in 16 through 18. Now let's read that together. James says, "Don't be deceived, my dearly loved brothers. Every generous act and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. With him there is no variation or shadow cast by turning. By his own choice he gave us new birth by the message of truth so that we would be the first fruits of his creation or his creatures." All right, so that's a beautiful description of God sandwiched in between the problems we got to deal with as individual Christians and then the problems we got to deal with as a church. And I began to realize as I read this that James has pictured the church as an Oreo cookie. It's in the Greek, probably, if you dig deep enough. So, you know, an Oreo cookie has those two, I guess they're chocolate. I don't know what the cracker cookie parts are made of, but nobody really cares about that. What you really want is the good stuff in the middle. So you twist it and you scrape it off with your teeth, right? That's how you eat an Oreo. It's the only way to eat an Oreo. On the outside, you've got the person and the body. But inside is the good stuff. And I would suggest, without going overboard, that God is a double stuff Oreo. It's the really good stuff. So look at this description that he's describing the Lord with, how generous, how good, how loving. Every generous act, every perfect gift comes from God. The challenge is that it's often mediated to the world through us, right? So we're the crackers that hold the good stuff. And so we want to make sure, I didn't know, is that offensive, Pastor? I mean, I knew I was on the edge. But he's kind of a nutter butter guy anyway. And so he reminds us how good God is. He reminds us what God has done for us. And then he reminds us also that we're his children. And so that in our spiritual DNA, we have the capability to do everything he's asked us to do. So these aren't impossible tasks that the church is called to do. It's our new nature. It's in our genes. And so let's look at the three issues that James tells us the church has to deal with. The first one is related to our response as a people, as a church, to sin in the world. Our response to sin in the world. Now, it doesn't take 5 minutes to watch the news to find something that would anger a Christian that's going on in the world. Am I right? Something that's going on that can make us angry, that we think is just what we would say now is beyond the pale. Now we've done it. Now we've crossed the line. All right? So here's what James says, my dearly loved brothers, verse 19. Understand this, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For man's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and evil, humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save you. So, I want you to first notice in verse 20 that James isn't just describing anger in general. He's not describing somebody cutting you off on the highway and getting angry. It applies to that, I think, but that's not exactly what he's talking about. He's talking specifically about the church's response in anger to sin, because he mentions in verse 20 trying to accomplish God's righteousness through our anger, right? So he's talking about how the church responds to sin in the world. And so we have the church and people coming into the church. And you make a short list of things that the Bible says people should expect when they come and visit church, and then compare that to what they really see. So they might come into church and we would expect them to find joyful people. They instead find angry people. You would expect them to find healthy relationships. They find dysfunctional relationships. We would expect them to find forgiveness and grace. They find judgment and condemnation. You'd expect them to find encouragement. They find discouragement. You'd expect them to find help with sin. You would what they really find are guilt trips because they're sinners. And so now we're still asking, why aren't people coming to church? Well, James wants to contrast us, again, verses 16 and 18, to God. And God's response to our sin, right? God is generous. He is giving perfect gifts of grace to us. There is no darkness in him. He gives light with no shadow. He extends grace to us. And that stands in stark contrast to how we respond to sin in the world. How do we respond to sin in the world? Well, we're slow to listen, we're quick to speak, and we're quick to become angry. So James says, when the church is confronted with sin in the world, we get angry, and it shows. We get mad, and we don't handle our emotions well. And so he says, here's how I want you to handle This should be your response to sin in the world. He says, be quick to listen, be slow to speak, be slow to become angry. Be quick to listen. Get all the facts. Be slow to speak. You got two ears, you got one mouth. Listen twice as much as you speak. Slow to become angry. Don't rush to judgment. It's been kind of humorous the last couple weeks watching this deal with those Covington Catholic kids and how everybody jumped to one conclusion and then all of a sudden evidence suggesting another perspective came out and then everybody had to backtrack. And people were thinking, I wish I'd been slow to speak. I wish I'd been quick to listen. I wish I'd gotten all the facts first before I jumped to a conclusion. Here's what the Proverbs say. The one who gives an answer before he listens, this is foolishness and disgrace for him. The first to state his case seems right until another comes and cross-examines him. So get all your facts. Be slow to speak. Slow to become angry. We might update James a little bit today. We might say, don't believe everything you read. Don't believe everything you hear. Do your research. Be slow to repost. And be slow to become angry or slow to reach judgments. Now, I want you to notice, he doesn't say don't become angry. He says be slow to become angry. And it's almost as if he's telling us anger is the last resort. Now, unfortunately for us, anger is our first response, right? We read something, we can read the ticker at the bottom of the newscast, and we can get angry. So it's our first response, rather than being slow to become angry, it's our first response. He's not saying don't become angry, because we're talking about righteous indignation here. We're talking about a church's anger at sin and injustice in the world. But he's describing the process of becoming angry and how we handle it. Proverbs says, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man holds it in check. Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity, or don't give him any ground, foothold. So Paul says we can be angry and we can not sin. And we know this because Jesus was angry on several occasions. There were a couple times when he went through the temple that had been turned into a money changer's den. And he turned over the tables. And so he was filled with righteous indignation. So we can be angry and we cannot sin. And so James is talking about how we process this and how it's expressed. And he's warning us about venting our anger. So here's the problem with venting our anger back in verse 20. It doesn't help. Verse 20 says, for a man's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. We're angry when we see this sin and we want God's righteousness to come into our planet, but anger doesn't help that happen. Literally, the Greek says that our anger does not energize God's righteousness. So God's righteousness isn't some sort of tool that requires a battery, and our anger is the battery. We're not helping God out when we become angry, is what he says. So when I get angry, I have to realize my anger will not cause God to strike down the sinner. Right? My anger will not change minds and hearts and win arguments. I won't win friends and influence people as an angry man. My anger will not make the issue disappear or go away. And most importantly, my anger will not make me more holy. I will not become a better person the angrier I get. Even though I'm angry at sin, I'm not becoming more holy. All my anger will cause me to do is myself to sin. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, and you can listen to that sermon, about how we become harsh judges of others. And we become concerned with the specks in others' eyes, but we're ignorant of the fact that we have a log in our own eye. And so ultimately, our anger doesn't help achieve righteousness. And so here's what God wants us to do instead. Instead of venting our anger, we're to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, and instead of venting our anger, verse 21, it says, rid yourselves of all moral filth and evil, humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save you. So now that, if you're reading that right, which I think I am and I think you are as well, that's offensive. That offends me. Because they're the ones with the problem. The reason why I'm angry is because of them and their sin. And God turns the table onto me and says, okay, instead of venting your anger at them, you rid yourself of moral filth and evil. It's a command. It's an imperative. Rid yourself. And the verb there is literally to take off, like you're taking off dirty clothes. So it's exactly what Jesus told us. He said, if you want to take the speck out of your brother's eye, you've got to get the log out of your own first. Right? So that's what James is telling us. Okay, start with yourself. And then secondly, not only do we get rid of our own moral filth and ugliness, he says, put on God's word, because it has the power to rescue us from this downward spiral of hypocrisy. And it's interesting choice of words that he uses there. He says God's word has been implanted in us. And the idea, again, is like a seed growing, and it's going to produce fruit. And so what we need to do is resist the urge to vent our anger. We need to be repentant before the Lord of our own sins. We need to lean into the word of God and let God's word work in us and produce the righteousness. The anger will not produce the righteousness we want. God's word working through us and out of us will. Not nearly as fun as venting your anger, right? But it's what we're called to do. We're talking about the things that can trip up the church, right? And so when the church is an angry, venting group, then we've got problems. And so James is telling us, check our motives, get ourselves right with the Lord, and let God do the judging. He's good at it. We're not. Second thing that gets us into trouble is our poor listening skills. Verse 22. But be doers of the word. This is the one I got mixed up on earlier. Doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his own face in a mirror, for he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it is not a forgetful hearer, but one who does good works. This person will be blessed in what he does. So here James is describing someone that, a person who listens to the word of God, but never actually does what it says. And so the importance of the fact that he uses that verb to listen is because back in the first century, they didn't have a New Testament. Maybe the church in Jerusalem had an Old Testament, a copy of the Old Testament, but nobody individually had Bibles that they read, and so the only time they would get the word of God was when they would meet together and the pastor would read it to them, and so they would hear the word of God. But we can just modernize this a little bit. He's not just talking about hearing. He's talking about when we read the word of God, or when we look at posts and quote Bible verses back and forth to each other, when we're doing all of this but we're not applying it to our lives. When someone perhaps attends church, someone listens to sermon, someone comes to church and even checks in on social media, someone even takes notes on the scriptures but never applies the word to their lives. James says that person is a fool. They're foolish. He describes this in the analogy of a man who looks in a mirror and then forgets what he looks like. And when you're a young person and you read that and you think, boy, that's just silly. How could you look in the mirror and forget what you look like? But it happens to me all the time now when I look in a mirror and I'm like, who is that old guy? Where did that gray hair come from? Where are all the wrinkles coming from? So James is describing someone that doesn't know who he is. Well, he's already told us who we are. In verse 18, he said that we're children of God. Like begets like. We have the capacity to act the way God wants us to act because we've got God's spiritual DNA in us. He says in verse 21 that we have God's word implanted in us. We've got the seed that can grow into wonderful fruit of righteousness in our lives if we will give it the right environment to grow. And so, as children of God, as followers of His Word, we are destined to be the people that not only hear what God wants us to do, but to be the people that do what God wants us to do. So when we read in the Word, or when we hear from the Word, that God says, forgive one another, we forgive. When the Word tells us to give and it will be given unto you, then we give. When the Bible tells us we repent of our sins, we repent. When the Bible says we avoid sin and don't give the devil a foothold, we avoid sin and don't give the devil a foothold. We are not only hearing the Word, we are doing the Word. And James tells us this is the perfect law that leads to life, of applying God's Word to our lives. It doesn't help us to know God's Word if we don't do it. It doesn't help us to have memorized God's Word if it makes no difference in our lives. And so we're not to be like the man who looks in the mirror and forgets what he looks like. And on the other hand, we're supposed to be the person that looks in the mirror of God's Word, and as we read it, we see a true picture of who we are and a true picture of our spiritual status. We see a real prescription from the doctor of our need for Jesus. We see what our heart's really like, and we see why we need grace and God's mercy, right? So we're getting a true picture, the one from the Father of lights, where there's no variation or shadow cast by turning, a true, honest picture of what God wants in our lives. And so we're not just going to hear about that. We're going to do it, and we're going to pursue it, because that's who we are. So, like I mentioned a while ago, it's real popular today to talk about being blessed, right? And James tells us, if you really want to be blessed, hear God's Word and do it. Don't be a hearer only, but hear it and do it. And he says we'll be blessed in every way. So, in order to do that, you got to hear God's Word. You got to read the Word. You got to come to church. You got to hang around people that speak the Word. Okay? So you know what to do. You can't just bury your head in the sand and say, well, ignorance is 9/10 or whatever. Ignorance is no excuse. And so God wants us to know His Word, and God wants us to do what He's called us to do. And so then there's the last issue that James deals with. And so you see, of course, wait, go back a second, how that affects the church. When the church is viewed by the outside world as people that know God's Word and they know all this stuff they should be doing, but they're not doing, that's that phrase hypocrite that comes in. And so that can mess up the church. And the third thing that can mess up the witness of the church is the way we talk. Verses 26 and 27. If anyone thinks he's religious without controlling his tongue, then his religion is useless and he deceives himself. Pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. So our relationship with God and our expression of that relationship to God, our religion, is closely connected to what we say. Closely connected to what our speech. In fact, that's so important. Chapter 3 is almost solely dedicated to controlling the tongue. So we're going to talk about controlling the tongue a lot in chapter 3. But here he just touches on it in relation to the church. Because there are Christians that look nice and religious folk on Sunday that would make sailors blush on Monday, or by the time they get home on social media. There are folks that talk a good talk, a good religious talk, but don't necessarily do what they say they do. And so James tells us that if this describes us, then our religion, this whole systematic approach to worshiping God and telling the world how much we love God, everything we're doing in relation to that is worthless and a waste of time. Because, he says, just as we've spent efforts trying to deceive other people to think we're better than we are, to deceive other people to think, boy, they're religious, they're holy, James says we've deceived ourselves. And so we think we're holier than we are. We think we're in proper standing with God, when in fact we are not. Because our words do not match what we say. On the other hand, James says, if you want a pure religion, a pure, verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God, then our walk must match our talk. Our lifestyle must match our message. So you can't just say one thing and do another, but the two have to go together and be congruent and work together. And so he gives us three examples of how this can be shown in the church, exemplified in the church. He talks about controlling the tongue, right? If you don't control your tongue. In other words, what you say is the fastest way to discredit your faith. You can say lots of things that may add credence to your faith, but you can very quickly say something that discredits the faith. And you know that to be true. I know that to be true because we've all done it. We've all opened our mouths and let something slip and put our foot in our mouth and then had to work to get back to a place of respect from someone. Right? So controlling the tongue is one way. Concern for the needy, of course, this was really important in the first century. Jerusalem was in the midst of a terrible famine in that region. And so the church really had to pull together and minister to one another and help each other out. And so that's one important way our walk can match our talk. And then, of course, most importantly, I think, he says to keep oneself unstained by the world. So living a clean life in an unclean and polluted world. That's the best way for people to have respect for your religion. That would be pure and undefiled religion, when you can control your tongue, when you can take care of the people in need, and when you can live a holy and pure life in an ugly and nasty world. And so James is saying, you can't just talk about those things. You've got to do them. We can't just talk about them. We have to do those things, and those things should characterize the church. So when those outside the church will see us, they might say, well, I don't like their message of holiness, but they sure do live it, and they sure do take care of people, and they sure are good people, right? I don't like the fact that the Bible says X or Y is a sin, but those church people, they still love me. Right? So what James is telling us in this passage this morning is that our means, religion, which is, you know, our means of expressing worship to God, religion is not a bad thing as long as it's real, as long as it's authentic. We need a faith that doesn't lash out in anger against sinners. We need a faith that doesn't wear masks in the church. We don't put a mask on for church and then take it off to go out to, Monday through Saturday. We need a faith that doesn't listen to God's instruction without applying it to our own lives. We need a faith that doesn't say without doing. And we need a faith that loves and cares for the powerless and is pure and undiluted. And so essentially what James is saying is, if we want pure and undefiled religion before God, it's a matter of integrity. Integrity, being honest, being real, being authentic. Right now in the news, there's a lot of talk about walls. Did y'all know that? I don't know if you heard that. Anyway, a lot of talk about walls. And, you know, President Trump didn't come up with the idea of building a wall. You know, it's one year it's a Democrat idea, the next year it's a Republican idea, the next year it's a Democrat idea again. And, I mean, it's gone back and forth, but we can't take credit for any of it. In fact, in China, many centuries ago, they're the ones that came up with the idea of a wall. There were barbaric hordes of Mongols in the north. And so the Chinese decided, well, we need to build a wall to keep them out and to keep us safe. And so they built a wall that was so high, no one was able to climb over it. They built a wall that was so thick, no one could knock it down. They built a wall that was so long that nobody could go around it. It's all the way from the Yellow Sea in the east to the Gobi Desert in the west. In fact, it's so huge that it's one of the two man-made objects, they say, that astronauts could see from the moon. That's a big wall. In fact, so big, we call it the Great Wall. And so after the wall was finally finished, the Chinese settled back and they enjoyed their security. Their wall was built. It was formidable. But during the first 100 years of that wall's existence, China was invaded 3 times by the feared Mongols from the north. Not once did they scale it and climb it. Not once did they break it down. Not once did they go around it. All 3 times that China was invaded by the Mongols, they bribed a gatekeeper and they marched right through a gate. The Chinese were so busy with stone and mortar, they forgot the importance of integrity. You're only as strong as your weakest gatekeeper, I guess. And so James is warning us in a similar vein that this can be true in our lives and this can be true in the church. We can get so focused on theology and doctrine and brick and mortar that we know God's word, but we don't do it. We can get so focused on trying to look holy and righteous to the world outside of us that we allow moral filth to sneak into our own lives. We can get so focused on listening to the word and learning it and having all our T's crossed and our I's dotted in relation to our theology that we actually forget to do what God says to do. We can get so focused on talking about making a difference and talking about the importance of the church that we don't actually get out there and do anything. But James is telling us we're the children of God. We have his word implanted in us. This is not our destiny. We're not armchair quarterbacks. We don't sit back and watch. We don't sit back and watch and critique. God wants us to worship him with integrity. Yes, we hold fast to our beliefs and our doctrines. Yes, we hold unswervingly to the word of God. But we also live lives that mirror those beliefs and doctrines. We also sit under the same convicting word that we hold out over the world, right? So we don't yell at them and say, you got to live under this and what God says to do, and at the same time, not live under this ourselves. True religion is a matter of integrity. So this morning, just a couple things that I want to say. If you're visiting and you're looking for a church home, I'm not usually this angry. I'm just kidding. I am. No, what I'm saying is if you're looking for a church home, we'll just tell you up front, and anybody that's been here for any matter of time will tell you we're not perfect. We are not perfect, and we don't claim to be. In fact, lots of times when we come in here on Sunday morning, we'll look into this mirror and we won't like what we see. That's why these altars are always open, and that's why every Sunday there will be people worshiping and repenting and praying, because the one thing I can say about us is that we're authentic. We love the Lord. We're headed his direction. We're imperfect in the journey, but we're trying to encourage each other in the process and go together to where he leads us. And so I would encourage you, if that sounds like a place that you want to be, then this is the place for you. We'd love to have you. Also, I would say today, if this mirror that I held up to you and you looked in it today and you didn't like what you see, then remember that God wants us to, with that implanted word, to let that fruit grow in us, the fruit of repentance. And so remember what we said about God. He's generous, and every perfect gift comes from above, and there's no shadow in him. And so he's forgiving, and he wants to help work those things out. So if you find that you're dealing with anger related to the sins of the world, if you find that you're having a hard time doing what God's told you to do, if you have having a hard time living out the gospel, and so you saw an image in that mirror that you didn't like, then take time today. Let God speak to you and show you. Repent and make an adjustment. If you saw this today and you realize you're worthless, your religion's been worthless all this time because you can't control your tongue, or you're unconcerned about other people, or you're not living a clean life, or whatever, let God bring repentance to you. So I think God's answer to the world is obviously Jesus. But after Jesus, Jesus has entrusted his message to us, the church. And so it's incumbent upon us as the church to be authentic in our religion, to have a pure and true religion. Okay? And so you and I are going to say, our real desire is having a relationship with him, yes. But how are we going to get people there? What are the rails that take them there? And so James says we can get tripped up if we're not careful. And the way to get people to where we want them to go and where we're going ourselves is just to be authentic. Not to be perfect, to be authentic. And so if you will commit today to be authentic in your relationship with God, he will use that. And he'll change what needs to change in you. So let's stand up and we'll pray together. Lord, thank you for the mirror of your word. Thank you for your honesty to us. Thank you for the clarity of it. We're a lot like these challenges you describe, Lord. We're often quick to become angry and to vent, somehow feeling that we're bringing about your righteousness, but we're really harming others and harming ourselves. Lord, we're often like the man that looks in the mirror and forgets who he is. We hear your word and we go home and we don't do it. We're often like the person who talks a good religious game, but we don't live it. So, Lord, that's not what we want to be. I don't believe that's who we're destined to be. We're your children. We have your word implanted in us, and so you've got greater things in store for us. So our prayer this morning is that you would make us authentic worshipers of Jesus. You would give us soft, malleable hearts that you can mold the way you want them to be. Lord, we fail you, and we fail you often. We ask for your forgiveness for us, that you would give us the courage to get back up and go again. I thank you that you're a good God. I thank you that every generous act comes from you. Every perfect gift comes from you. Thank you for that, Lord. We want to be like you. We want to be like you to the world outside. And so we ask that you'd make us that way. So, Lord, I'm praying for each one of us this morning. You've spoken to each one of us differently. You're encouraging each one of us with different areas in our life. I pray, Lord, that you would drive that home for us. You would seal it in our hearts. And you'd bring about changes in our lives and changes in our church, so that we might see changes in our community in the days ahead. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your grace and mercy, and we thank you for your church. Now, Father, there are needs in this room. I know. I ask you to meet every one of them according to your needs, your riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Lord, there are healings that need to happen. There's encouragement that is needed. Lord, there's provision that is needed. Lord, there's all kinds of needs. You know every one of them. You're at work in every situation. Touch them, I pray, Lord. Thank you again, Lord, for the opportunity to host churches tonight as we pray over this community. I pray that your Spirit will fall on this place tonight, that pastors and church members that come that need a touch of your Spirit will receive it tonight, will go out energized to minister in our community. We love you, God. Thank you for your goodness to us. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We've got prayer ministry teams that'll be up front. If we can pray for you for anything, please let us do that before you leave. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace as you go. Have a great week.